The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Romans. Revelation. I'm never going to finish that book. I wake up at night sometimes and think I'm still in it. Revelation, let's try that one. Revelation 18, where we are working on verses 9 and 10. All right, the Christian way of life, there's an analogy in the scripture that it is a physical contest similar to a marathon. This is a run in which you have to pace yourself in terms of the orientation to the truth. But the key elements in this run, that we are to run, is that number one, we are to simplify our lives. We are to strip off those things that do not help us in terms of living the Christian life, in terms of application of doctrine, to simplify the niche. And of course, this is very much counterintuitive and antagonistic to what goes on mostly in Babylon, where people are busy complicating their niches. And it says, take off every impediment, everything that holds you back, and laying aside the sin nature, you are to run with patience the race that is being set before you. My job, part of my function, is to set the race before you in terms of the particulars, the details of the race. This involves reproof, rebuke, and exhortation with respect to areas of failure, so that as a runner, your goal is to run your race so as to win. There in our society, very often people think just showing up is good enough. It is not. You have to run in such a way, Paul says, that you may win, because only one really gets the prize. And that's what we are to shoot for. So that is the function. That is why we are here. My function is to get this before you. So your function is to take this in under the ministry of the Spirit, to be in fellowship, having assembled. You fulfill that aspect of the royal imperatives. Now it's time to make sure the sin nature is put aside. If you have committed any personal sins, the rapid recovery system of rebound is available all times. All you have to do is be honest with God, accept that sin as what it is, a sin. Acknowledge it to Him, and He forgives you again because of the work of Christ on the cross with respect to these sins. They have all already been judged and already been paid for. So rebound works every time. Now, there's a couple of exceptions. If you hold grudges in your heart and you refuse to forgive people, God will not forgive you phase two in time. It doesn't mean you're not a believer. It just means that you are not going to advance spiritually under unforgiveness and bitterness and those types of sins. So it's time to deal with that and anything else you need to do to focus your attention. Keep your eyes and attention on me and concentrate on what we have this morning so that you can profit thereby. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the local body that you provide as a function of your will. This is the accepted classroom of Christianity. This is the only organization the Scripture sanctions in terms of the dissemination of doctrine, to put these things out, the truth, so that people can hear it and orient to it through the matter of faith. We recognize that the righteous shall live by faith, but most people are caught up in this temporal world and have their eyes on the temporal things that cannot satisfy and will not make a life what you desire for it to be, since you desire for us to have life and have it abundantly. We pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing now in verse 9 and following. We have in the first part of this chapter the indictment of prophetic Babylon, a nation clearly in the last days, existing at the time of Daniel's 70th week. That is the richest, most powerful importer of goods in all the world. And as her indictment is handed down, it consists of several factors, the first of which precedes all of them, is arrogance. It is the unseen sin that will bring most people down because most people simply think that they know best, that they are right, and that everybody else has to take a back seat. And that is arrogance in a nutshell. The inability or refusal to listen, to pay attention, to make course corrections as you go in the Christian life. And this nation has exemplified that in spades. Economic internationalism, of course, is a part of the other problems that indicted for this back in verses 3 and 4. Inordinate and unnecessary involvement in other nations, talked about in terms of immorality. It's not sexual immorality. It's political fornication, in which we make deals behind closed doors with leaders of other nations. And very often, the people in these nations do not profit from these deals. The leaders do, all right, but the nations themselves at large do not, and that's very evident. And the reality is, of course, we quote export democracy, as it's called, even though we are a republic, ironically enough. But the reality is these nations all too often participate willingly in all of this. Because of their lack of goods and things in life, their lack of the details, and we have convinced them that Babylonians are happy, that they're well adjusted. In fact, they're not. They're the most medicated group probably in history. And the reality is that depression and these types of things are rampant in our country. And the fact is that demonic involvement is rampant in our country. As we have seen, she has become a place of every unclean spirit. The demons like it here because people think like they think. This makes them comfortable. It's easy to influence people. And I don't have any doubt that many of these atrocities that are performed are demonic in nature. But you'll never hear the media say that. Hey, that guy was demon-possessed. There was something wrong with him. Nope, we're going to attribute it to PTSD, ADHD, well, I could give you some other initials, but I probably better not. But we'll attribute it to everything but a spiritual cause. We will attribute it to everything, bad upbringing, problems in a person's life, this and that. But we'll never say, you know, they were a wreck spiritually and they couldn't function in the world because they didn't understand doctrine truly. And they have all these serious problems, up to and including demon possession. So this is the nature of our country, and the verses we're working on now provide the reaction, the initial reaction of those with whom we have fornicated, those whom we have engaged in illicit political and economic activities in order to further the cause of the U.S. And that's one of the things that comes across loud and clear in any study of our governmental policies, our aid policies, our grant policies. And that is that these things are very often tied to agreements to buy U.S. goods and services and to profit the kings of the earth, those up at the top. And yeah, that's just the way the world works. Solomon said, don't be shocked when you see the way the world works. It's bad. There are people in authority, but there are people in authority above them. And there are people who do things, and then there are people to whom they answer. And they have to answer to people in turn, likewise. And so when you see unrighteousness, he says, or injustice, don't be shocked. Because there are people at the top who know what's going on, but they are not addressing it. Nor do they intend to. So our verses today now, then the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke that comes from the conflagration, her burning. All the while, and again, one could translate this participle in a couple of ways. I could allow a concessive meaning here with no problem. Even though they are standing at a distance, or a temporal meaning that we have here, all the while standing at a distance. But that's one of the things you have to do when you look at a participle, is ask yourself how it functions in relation to the syntax of the sentence. So either one of those would work there, even though or all the while standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment. Her torment, again, objective genity, that's what they are fearing. It's the object of their fear. They know they don't want any of this. Saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, because in 1 hour your judgment has come. And we'll pick up here with point 30. As many hundreds of websites that we've looked at some of this will document, one of the root causes of poverty in developing nations lies in the powerful nations that have formulated most of the trade and aid policies today. And in their 2000 report, which evaluates the previous year, the reality of aid, 2000 reported in their U.S. section that 71.6. That sounds like a pretty significant figure. That doesn't sound like just a small number here. It sounds like certainly three quarters fully of our commitments were tied to the purchase of goods and services from the U.S. And that is to say, where the U.S. did give aid, it was most often tied to foreign policy objectives that would help the United States. All too often, foreign policy actually provides benefits to the donor and not to the recipient. And again, as hundreds of websites document, one of the root causes of poverty lies in the powerful nations that have formulated most of the trade and aid policies today. When I say websites, I'm not talking conspiracy Jones kind of nut job websites. I'm talking about stuff that comes from people who are researching this for whatever reasons, not because they have some conspiracy theory that somehow there's something really awful going on behind the scenes of our world, which there is, but not those types of people. The Cato Institute is a regularly quoted, cited group of people who are respected and whose conclusions are respected. And so the reality is, of course, we don't help unless it helps us. And that isn't what that's not how we're portrayed. And it's certainly not how we portray ourselves. But that is the reality. And that's what we call delusional. When the reality doesn't match up with what you think, you're living in a delusion. You're not in touch with reality. How, at whatever level. And obviously this can run the gamut from just a little bit out of it to absolutely psychotic. But the fact is, we're supposed to stay in touch with reality. So again, one of the root causes of poverty lies in the powerful nations that have formulated most of these policies, which have more to do with maintaining dependence on industrialized nations. We're not the only ones guilty of this, by the way. But let's say, for instance, that God uses us as the big example and makes us an example before the world in terms of destruction. The fact is, many of these other nations are going to get what's coming to them, too. All of them will, in fact. That as we move into the day of the Lord, after the destruction of the U.S., all the nations are going to come under judgment. And they all are going to account for their behaviors, their rejection of God's plan, their ignorance of the truth. And people are ignorant of the truth. Many people think, well, people are ignorant because they just don't know any better. That's not the case. The truth is available. It's been readily available. The gospel has not been a secret in this country from the days of our inception. From the time we finally ejected the British and said, we're not under your thumb anymore. They didn't take that necessarily kindly, nor do they ever when the empire is attacked. But the fact is, from that day on, I mean, it was recognized that this nation largely had a Christian foundation. I recognize many other things were going on behind the scenes, like Freemasons and all of this. But the fact is, the society, the way it was run, the way it was operated, there's generally a fear of God in it. Not today. Not today, there's not. But 60 years ago, 70 years ago, people that were considered just ordinary average people were probably more moral and righteous than most believers on doctrine today. Because they lived in a world that didn't tolerate this sort of aberration. That didn't tolerate people and whatever they say goes, we have to accept. In the name of open-mindedness, tolerance, and political correctness. And we don't have to accept it. I just love, not like I get any doctrine from South Park, but I love the way they skewer all this. They had one of this deal in here a while back, but PC principle. How to run the school politically correctly. And it was just funny. all the nonsense that they advocate. And of course, PC Principal was a member of a fraternity, and they got drunk a lot and had a lot of women over. But let's not concern ourselves with that. But again, the facade of righteousness that covers much of this country is gradually being stripped away. It's being torn off little by little by little. And you find out that many of these people, Weinstein's the tip of the iceberg. Many of these people are predators. And they prey on people that are weaker and lesser than them, and that's the way they operate. Well, we don't think that's good. Well, what they want to do is maintain dependence on us, provide sources of cheap labor. We like that, don't we? We like our call centers being in the Philippines and India and Afghanistan or wherever they are. I like it when I call for help and I can't understand a word the person is saying. I find that very helpful. And then they wonder why you get frustrated with them on the phone when I have to tell them, could you say that again? You know, I don't, these accents that are so thick, and I'm sorry, I know they have to learn English, and it's not their first language. But our job shouldn't be over there, frankly. Technology makes this all possible. You wouldn't have been able to do this, again, 50 years ago. So the way, the speed with which we've exported jobs has been rapidly increasing as well. Well, 34, through the policies of Washington, the status quo in world relations is maintained. Rich countries like the U.S. continue to have a financial power to dictate what good governance means, all the while prying open markets of developing countries for multinational corporations. And lest anyone think that our nation has somehow foisted this or forced this on nations that were otherwise disinclined, the text states that they have willingly participated with the United States. The kings of the earth, this is an active verb. They committed these acts of immorality. They weren't just lured into it. Now, obviously, they're lured at a certain level using the prostitute analogy. But let's face it, how does the prostitute lure anyone? Well, goes and stands her post, I guess. Where are the prostitutes? I have to be honest with you, I don't know. And I don't intend to find out where the prostitutes are and how they ply their trade. But I know our country, as the great prostitute of the last days, plies its trade all around the world and makes it available to everyone. So all the while we pry this open, and again, what? They've willingly fornicated with us. They have chosen this themselves. So they're not innocent in all of this. But, as Jesus told a Pilate, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. There's degrees of culpability, obviously. And the Jews were betraying their very own Messiah. Pilate was just a pawn in their game. And he played his part, unfortunately, for which he will answer. And Jesus didn't say, you're not guilty. He didn't say that. He said, there are people who have more guilt than you do. Implying, of course, and stating directly that he was guilty of his actions, and he will answer for all of that, as he crucified a totally innocent man and knew he was crucifying an innocent man. Now, this is the nature of man's character. We see it all too well in the crucifixion of Christ. What does the world really think of God and his plan? And it's real evident. They hate it. They want to get rid of it. If they could, they'd eliminate believers right now. But the fact is, they can't. God won't let them. Well, 36, part of the reason is found in the next participle of strainiao, to live sensuously, which is not well attested, but means to live in luxury, with an implication that this luxury contributes to improper sensuality and immorality. One of the reasons people have time for pornography, immorality, and these other things is they've got too much time. It's the nature of the leisure society that we think Americans are entitled to. And the fact is, it takes time to do these things. So, again, a wealthy, lazy populace that sits around on its thumbs is going to get into trouble. I mean, there used to be a saying years and years and years ago, idle time is the devil's workshop. I wonder where they came up with that, because it's evident that it's true. This too much time on your hands will get you into trouble. And this is one of the realities of a luxury society. People have way too much time on their hands. And even when they do, look how they spend it. And don't get me wrong, I like college football. My team wins. I'm always happy. But think of the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands, probably millions of people yesterday that went and sat at football games. Now, I like football, don't get me wrong. But I'm not going to go out and sit on a steel metal bench with no back support for 5 hours with a bunch of people that are, well, let's just say some of them get rowdy at football games. And we know this. I remember years ago, I had a small group of kids, or yeah, with a younger, had gone to a football game, gone down to Norman. Well, one of them ran their mouth a little too much and got jumped on and whooped. And pass. That's not my idea of entertainment. Well, let's go out and take a chance on getting our butts kicked. That's fun. No, let's not. I'll just watch it at home. Plus, I can get instant replay at home. I can see everything twice. I can satisfy myself that it was done right. Well, again, this inability or this too much time on people's hands, how do they fill it? Well, they're looking for things to fill it. And if you watch the television, watch it at your own risk. It's a cesspool of weirdness, generally speaking. And it's not getting any better. I mean, every show I see every day, every time, they've got to get a homo into it some way. That this is now normal. Again, they're shoving this down the throats of Americans that this is normal and not to be questioned. This is in our entertainment, and this legitimizes it. Oh, it makes it funny because it's comedy. It's not funny to God. The things we laugh at, the things you sit around and watch and laugh at, you might ask yourself, what's God think of this? I mean, when I'm watching it, that's how I'm typically sorting it through doctrine as I watch it. I don't just sit there and mindlessly, oh, this is good. You know, first, I don't see too much. I could even sit back and say, oh, this is good. And much of it is not good or healthy. Well, Thayer suggests that this word is related to stereos, a term that means strong or firm. And he goes on to define our term as excessive strength, overstrength, or luxury. And Beckwith understands the term as denoting self-indulgence with an accompanying arrogance. And the wanton exercise of strength, which very much fits this context. See, your average American grows up now thinking that they're entitled. This is the problem. We've got an entitlement society. And the government's fed all of this with entitlements and grants in the physical sense. But you've got people who think they are obligated. Everybody owes them. That they have to, you know, when I turn, whatever, 12, I should have a cell phone. Who says? Who says? I mean, to have a phone for emergencies or something, that's one thing. You can get one of those from TracFone for about $8 a month. Now, how much are you spending on your cell phone? If you need it for an emergency, I'm saying, for a kid. But to spend $50 a month for a cell phone for a kid that's going to just use it to text, to do all these other things, play games, and you can play games at home. You got a computer, probably. Almost everybody does. And so the idea that, well, I should have one of these. I'm entitled to one of these. That's, I turn 16, I'm entitled to a car. I turn 18, I'm entitled, you got to send me to college. No, who told you this stuff? This stuff is foisted on people by those who want to foist it on people. You're not entitled to anything. If you want to get ahead in this world, I'll tell you how to do it. Hard work. Two words. Hard work. Show up on time, do your job, be diligent. And all of that. That's how you'll get ahead in this life. God blesses diligence. He blesses motivation. He doesn't bless people sitting around just maintaining the status quo and killing time. And all too often, that's what people do. They're just killing time. Well, time is the coin of the realm. It's the only thing you can convert into SG3. And to kill it, to waste it, is, well, it's a waste of your Christian life at that level. Well, this term focuses on the idea of satiety. That is, overindulgence, superabundance, the state of having too much. Again, people don't ever complain in this country much about being... how many go to bed at night complaining about being too hungry, when in fact most of them go to bed at night complaining about being too full? And the reality is, you look at our culture, and it's not healthy. And yet every day I've got the little mindless boob newscaster telling me that, you know, exercise is healthy.
Wow, that's the first I've heard of it. Oh, the Bible says that. Wow, bodily exercise is profitable. Oh, yeah, okay. That I should take certain things. That getting sunshine is good for me. That I shouldn't just sit around in the same position in front of a computer playing video games for 5 hours. That that's maybe not healthy for me. That it's bad not to be active enough. And all of this. And we've got this array of problems. They're all called diseases now. We've got many new diseases. Arrays of diseases. And I'm not saying that there isn't some maybe small basis for some of it. Is there a small percentage of people who profit probably from medication? Yes, but the drug companies don't need a small percentage to profit from medication. They need a big percentage to profit from medication. So if we're going to make money on statins, we've got to convince everybody that cholesterol kills. Cholesterol's deadly. Female hormones are deadly. Well, you know that if you've ever met a woman. I'm kidding, of course. But the fact is, these things aren't deadly. There's no evidence that cholesterol's ever killed anybody once. And yet, how many billions and billions of dollars are spent on statins as preventative? They're going to keep you alive. Well, I pray to God to keep me alive. You take your chance with the statins, which, by the way, will destroy your liver. Don't let them convince you they won't, because they will. And that's why they run liver tests on you if you're taking a statin frequently. Because they know it's going to destroy your liver. But, you know, it's not. And they'll put it down there at the bottom. Screen side effects may include liver failure. But don't concern if your liver fails. You know, it's no big deal. But your cholesterol's good. And that's what's important. And then years ago, there was a conspiracy on all of this. There was years. Most of the time I worked in the pharmacy, any cholesterol reading under 300 was fine. Then the drug companies got studies, and then they got it lowered to 200. Now they want it under 200. There's no indication that that's necessary at all from a medical standpoint. And there's also there is an indication that too low a cholesterol is dangerous. People get suicidal from not having enough cholesterol. So that's just one little tip of the iceberg right there, the cholesterol meds. Let's not worry about antidepressants and other factors and what they make, the ungodly profits they make on stuff like insulin, which is not allowed to be patented because it's been off of patent for years, but now they've classified it as a new category, so therefore they can charge an exorbitant amount for insulin. Because diabetics, you know, they don't need this stuff. It should cost nothing. And that's the fact, the reality is. Many of these drugs, even the ones they're peddling, should cost next to nothing. But they don't. And then they want to have a fit. And every once in a while, they'll throw us a bone and sacrifice some CEO, like the guy who raised that EpiPen, all that amount. Of course, people have an anaphylactic shock. They don't need epinephrine much. It'll probably save their lives. And, you know, so the people who are poor, they're having trouble paying for this. But yet the criminals, like you remember that movie, Pulp Fiction, they always seem to have a needle when they need it. They could plunge into a chest and start a heart. The criminals have it. So if you remember that scene, and if you don't, well, you didn't miss much. So again, people have too much. This is part of our problem. And then they want more because they're never satisfied because it's never enough. It's always got to be more, bigger, better. I can't be content with what I have. I've got to acquire more. Every acquisition, you're going to leave here. You're not taking any of this with you. It is less than useless in that sense. So 39 or 40 here, there are literally hundreds of articles exposing the fact that many of the corrupt governments the U.S. has supported have engaged in lavish and wanton lifestyles, often so doing while abusing their own people. Now, this includes regimes in Asia, Africa, the Soviet Union, Saudi Arabia, Central and South America, to name a few. Well, Saudi Arabia, at least, you got to say they're making progress. Now women can drive. They're still dogs and less than human, but they can drive. Well, that's real progress in the last days. I mean, they're champions of women's rights. You can tell. Well, the most obvious and recent example of this is found in Iraq, where Saddam Hussein was guilty of diverting massive amounts of foreign aid into his own pockets and projects while living in the lap of luxury.
And 43 in terms of agriculture, in terms of economic planning, and in terms of food assistance. U.S. foreign aid has routinely failed to benefit the foreign poor they claim to be helping. In Africa, Asia, and Latin America, the U.S. Agency for International Development has dotted the countryside with white elephants, idle cement plants, near-empty convention centers, and abandoned roads. However, it is readily documented that foreign aid has resulted in a growing company of corrupt, meddling, and overpaid bureaucrats. One thing we're really good at exporting is more government. That's what we're good at doing. We believe the government should take care of everything. When did the American people lose their backbone? But it's happened. The government's not here to support you. And I recognize now, I wondered at this thing about the insurance subsidies. What's going on with all that? Well, I find out, even though Trump, quote, signed them out of law, the insurance companies still have to provide them, even though the government won't reimburse them. Well, this cost is going to be passed on somewhere, people. They're not going to do this out of the goodness of their hearts. Well, you know, your insurance should be $800 a month, but we're going to sell it to you for $3. Does that sound right to you? Do you go out and look at a new car on a car lot and say, you know, how much is this one? It's $19.95. Everything here is $19.95. A brand new, say, Hyundai Equus or something, or a Mercedes, or a top-of-the-line BMW or Lexus. Do you think they're $20, really? No. So if they're selling you, and you see this all the time, if you ever go, and it's one of my least favorite things in the world, I pray I never have to do it again, is buy a car. They play the games with the numbers. And they'll, oh, we'll take some off of this. Yeah, we'll give you a little more for your trade. Yeah, we'll take this off. It's constantly just a shell game. Keep up. Where's the P? If you're going to get the best deal. And trust me, they're in business to make money. And I don't have any problem with that. But I'm telling you, when somebody says they're going to provide this and it's essentially free to you, my guess is it won't be. So one thing we are good at, though, is more government, aren't we? We're ready to pass more laws. Every time something happens, more laws. We need more laws. Did we need laws to tell people that they should have a program in place for people in, nursing homes, in these assisted living facilities, in case of a catastrophe? I mean, God knows Florida's not prone to any of this. We're not subject to hurricanes or catastrophes or things like that. But that's every Floridian's greatest fear, no doubt, but which we try to keep tamped down here in our belly so we don't worry about it. Well, good. But this year we were forced to confront it and deal with it. Wasn't fun, was it? Wasn't. No, it wasn't. Well, see, instead of breaking the endless cycle of poverty, which they like to talk about, foreign aid has become the opiate of the third world, encouraging third world governments to rely on handouts instead of on themselves for development. Well, Uncle Sugar Daddy will do it for you. Well, he's not going to after this. And 44, no matter how irresponsible, corrupt, or oppressive a third world government may be, there is always some Western government or international agency anxious to supply it with a few more million dollars. And 45, by subsidizing political irresponsibility and pernicious policies, American foreign aid has not only failed to benefit the poor of the world, it has led to the corruption of the political systems around the world. And this is why the kings of the earth are indicted here. They're all too busy and ready to fornicate with us. They're all too ready to take the money and to obey U.S. policies. As long as they stay at the top of the heap, that's the important thing. And it's all about self, of course. But that's the nature of the sin nature, isn't it? So 46, the final portion of verse 9, describes the physical and emotional reaction to the destruction of Babylon, when the kings of the earth realize the gravy train has been derailed. Oops, it's off the tracks. Now we're in trouble. 47, the first verb, klio, to weep, denotes the strong inner emotion that results in one shedding tears. You can see that in Matthew 2:18 and 26:75. And the second verb, kopto, when used in the middle voice as it is here, it means to beat oneself, literally. The middle voice is something we don't have in English, so there's not a convenient way to explain it. But the active voice sees the subject performing the action. The passive sees the subject as receiving the action. The middle is somewhere, we might say, in the middle. And it is the subject both performs it in some ways and participates in it in some ways. And there are subtle nuances here. I'm not going to bore you with all the kinds of middles there are, but it's not going to help this morning. But generally speaking, when it says they beat, the middle voice says they beat themselves, and the idea again is beating the breast as a sign of extreme pain or anguish or sorrow. So it means to beat the breast here as an expression of intense pain, grief, remorse, or sorrow. In 48, there is little doubt that their overt expressions of grief and pain are related to the loss of one with whom they regularly fornicated. Again, not sexually, monetarily, politically. That's what's going on. And this all breaks down the lines and the boundaries of nationalism, which is the fourth of the divine institutions. And God hates that. Internationalism is just setting this world up for what we know is coming, and that is the reign of Antichrist. Satan has a much easier time, just as anyone does, controlling one big group of things rather than a bunch of fractured, splintered factions. Those are harder to control, no doubt. And so this works out well for him because we're playing right into Satan's hands. The world is at large, and individuals in particular are as well. Now, are they conscious of this? No, probably not. I don't think our leadership is aware that they're playing right into the hands of these prophecies. But they are, and they continue to do so. Well, 49, however, there may be an additional fear for them as they ponder the future. Forget about the money's dry, though. Forget about no more handouts. Forget about, oh, my lifestyle may have to, I may not be able to drink Chateau Margaux every night. I may have to go down to some second or third growth. Oh, God help me. I mean, I can't have a first growth board. Oh, I'm not drinking. I mean, I've got to have the top of the line. You know, you got to buy this Louis the 14th cognac or whatever. You can't just drink brandy. So they're going to lose all of that. They'll lose their luxuries and all of that. But on top of that, if a nation that appeared to be invincible has been destroyed, where does that leave less powerful nations in terms of vulnerability? How vulnerable will they be to the Soviet Union? And I don't think the Soviets are going to broadcast the fact, we know it from the prophecies, that they're going to expend their nuclear arsenal. They're not taking any chances. But the other nations of the world won't necessarily know that they now lack nuclear capability at some level. So they're going to be frightened at what if we're next? And so they're going to want to distance themselves as much as, you know, of course, it'll be easier at some level. But they're going to want to distance themselves from anything related to their involvement with the U.S. Even though the U.S. has been destroyed, they're going to want to make up with the new big boy on the block. They're going to want to cater to him. And again, we know who it'll be. So 50, the timing of their overt displays of grief and sorrow are keyed to the time they see the smoke of her burning. The conjunction hatan, whenever, denotes contingency. They usually just translate it in the New American Standard as when, but it really is a little more vague than that. It has more of an element of contingency. It's whenever it happens. And it also implies that it's going to happen, but we just don't know exactly when they're going to see it, is the idea here. And it has the sense of whenever, as often as, or every time that. In 51, the circumstantial participle standing modifies the verbs weep and lament, and is parallel to the temporal clause when they see the smoke of her burning. They will see this there in verse 10 is actually where you get the participle now standing. That's where it comes in. They're going to do all of this while they're standing around, essentially. So therefore, they will cry aloud and mourn over the destruction of Babylon. But obviously, will keep their distance. The standing implies staying in their spot, too. It implies not moving, not just physically standing up. That's part of it, but it means being stationed somewhere. Matter of fact, one of the verses I just did in Isaiah there, the prophet Isaiah is told to cause a watchman to stand. Well, that means to appoint a sentry, to position him in a place where he can watch so that he can validate what's happening. So they will cry aloud and mourn, but will obviously keep their distance in order to avoid endangering their lives. In 53, one may wonder how the nations on the other side of the globe will see the smoke of her burning. But this is easily explained by satellite technology, which will likely beam the gruesome spectacle around the world. I don't think there's much doubt about that. And also, eventually, they will see all this. When that big volcano up there in Iceland erupted, they finally, I mean, it took a while, but they finally saw the cloud in Europe. And they're going to finally see it here. And it would seem to me, given the proximity of Russia to our west, I mean, they're just off of Alaska up there, that they're going to want this stuff going east to west, or west to east, rather. That will protect them as much as possible. The Soviets, if it goes west, east to west, you've got the problem with it. It's not that long, especially if they've nuked Alaska, that they're going to start getting effects from it. So however that all plays out, we know. But the point is they're going to stay there. And they will eventually see it physically, but no doubt they'll see it over the media first. I don't think there's much doubt about that. 54, the term for burning is pyrosis, which is only used three times in the New Testament and denotes an intense, fiery conflagration. 55, it indicates the type of intense burning that is required to refine metals and is used in that way in the Septuagint. Again, in the Hebrew Old Testament, as it's translated into Greek, very often you could get some insight, not all the time, but in the comparative nature of languages and all of that, you can get some insight into the meaning of a particular word by the word they use to translate it. And in some cases that's difficult because there's not even agreement on how to translate certain words. So Proverbs 27, 21. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace for gold. The furnace is the one actually there they've translated by that word pyrosis. It's a fiery furnace. Kind of, you know, if you remember the story of the Jews there in Daniel chapter 3, that fiery furnace. But this is obviously for metal. So the heat there is higher, as you know. It's a very high heat. And again, as we pointed out, the initial smoke and flash point of all of this, not smoke point, but flash point of all of this, when a nuclear bomb explodes, the temperatures approach millions of degrees quickly. I mean, very quickly, within a second, inside of a second. And they're hotter than the surface or the internal core of the sun. And that's going to happen quickly. Well, that's a burning right there. That's going to be more than a little sunburn. That's going to cause way more trouble than that. So 56, at the time, as the first portion of verse 10 makes clear, this conflagration is so fierce that no one will dare to approach Babylon from that time forward. That's very clear there in our verse, moving on into verse 10. Standing at a distance because they're afraid. So 57, as a result of this fiery holocaust, the United States will become a nuclear desert. It will not be approached or inhabited by anyone from that time forward. And that is said so many times in several different passages that to ignore this. See, to me, this really poses a problem. If you want to make Babylon rebuilt over there in Iraq, but something were to devastate that region so much that no one could even go near it, well, that's not very far from Israel. Really? How would that work? And the answer is it can't. Because it has to be something that's far off from them. They can't be affected by all of this. I mean, in the sense that their land would become uninhabitable. That wouldn't work. Isaiah 13, 20. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation. Nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. Oh! All our convenience stores are going to close. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. No more agriculture, as you might imagine. Chapter 14, again, verse 23. And I will make it a possession for the hedgehog. and swamps of water. I love this analogy here, this metaphor. I will sweep it with the broom of destruction. Wherever the broom hits, destruction's all that's going to be left. He just drags the broom, as it were, just sweeps the nation, and all that's left is one big, giant, massive destruction. Normally, sweeping makes it clean, doesn't it? Kind of has the opposite effect. I mean, that's why we sweep, right? I say we. Jeremiah 50. Here, verses 3, 39, and 40. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror. There will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. And by beast here, and I'll have to look at this when I get to it, but off the top of my head, I believe this has the idea of domestic beasts, of cattle, sheep, things that we would raise agriculturally, and then our beasts that we keep in our house, our cats, our dogs, our ferrets, whatever you have. You know, whatever you think is a cool pet, a skunk, I don't, you know. They're not really cool pets, but I don't think here the idea, because we do know that feral beasts will still inhabit this country, and in fact will dominate it after the fact. Hyenas and jackals and predators like that, scavengers. Verse 39, therefore the desert creatures will live there, along with the jackals. The ostriches will also live in it, and it will never be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. And the reality is, some people say, well, some of these things they reference in these, and I've heard this argument before, so I've already addressed it. And that is, well, some of these animals aren't native to the U.S. Not now, they're not. Not now, but the environment's going to change dramatically. A lot of these animals that inhabit the Sahara and the savanna regions of Africa, very dry, arid regions, will thrive in the kind of environment that's going to be over here. You can say, well, how do they get over here? Well, we've got a lot of them in zoos. And many of them will not likely be freed when all this happens. And they're going to repopulate. Again, never inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors. No man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Also 51. So it says this so many times that one really can't miss it. They will not even take from you even a stone for a corner. That's why this can't refer to the destruction of historic Babylon. They've taken all kinds of building materials away from that place. And that's readily known by archaeologists. Again, one of Hussein's grandiose ideas was he was going to rebuild Babylon. He kind of envisioned himself as a latter-day Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you've got to be weird to think that, but he did. Not a stone for foundations, but you will be desolate forever. Verse 37, Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals. And by jackals, I don't think it means just a jackal. I mean any type of these sort of carnivorous wild cats and dogs in those families, those larger families, the lynx, the panther, these types of things. Also along with jackals, coyotes, hyenas. Although the hyena is actually more like, in some ways, a cat than it is a dog. But that's fine. But they will survive. It will become an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. And then verse 43. Here, her cities have become an object of horror. If you get to see, if you wanted to go back and see New York City after all this, all you would do is just stand there like this. And you'd be horrified at the sight of it. Because you'd know what it meant. Did anybody see that live that day when they flew the planes into the towers? I happened to be at home that day and saw it live. Everybody, just the looks on these people's faces, I mean, just sheer absolute horror as they watched this. And that's nothing. That was a walk in the park compared to what's coming. And people bemoan the loss of life. That was nothing. Again, now we're talking in the Western Hemisphere, up to 1 billion people going to die. And just in this country, probably almost 500,000, not quite that many, but close. So, and to reduce all this to a parched land and a desert.
a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. They're not going to visit here. Nobody's going to come around at all ever again. This is going to be a witness for over 1,000 years of what God thinks of arrogance and the rejection of his plan. And everybody will know it's here. So 58, what they fear is the possibility of radiation contamination. That is the result of the nuclear devastation of the U.S. And while their assessment of the destruction of Babylon, woe, is strictly human viewpoint, the divine viewpoint will be expressed later in the chapter as God commands the adjusted believer to rejoice over her destruction. This is something that really strikes at people's worldview, their ideas about God, and what he can do and will do and won't do. All they want to do is rely on, well, God loves people. God is love, love, love. That's all you hear about. But God has 9 other attributes, people. He's not just love. He is love, there's no doubt. But he's also righteous and just. He's also true and powerful. He's also doesn't change. He's consistent. So his love there, he's eternally alive. Love is a part of all this. And we don't want to, I've seen doctrinal churches that made love, well, shall I say it, a four-letter word. Love is not a four-letter word in that sense. Now, practically, you wouldn't tell anybody you loved them. You sure wouldn't show it because, you know, you're not applying doctrine. Well, no, love is to be a part of the local church. The Philadelphia church is called the church of what? Brotherly love. That's what Philadelphia means. If you're going to succeed, then you have to learn all these love applications, how to apply, what's required, putting other people first rather than it's all about me, 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 me. Again, I, me, mine, here we go. So Revelation 18:20, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And again, while Babylon has existed throughout history in various forms, one particular generation gets it. Just as the 70 AD generation got it there for the destruction of Israel. And 60, it is important to note that foreign governments react quite differently than the bulk of their citizens do. Jeremiah 50, verse 13. Now the governments are all standing around weeping and mourning. The average citizen out there who hates the United States, the average Muslim, the average whatever out there, there are a bunch of people that hate us. They will be horrified. As close as they're going to get, I don't know how close they're even going to get to it, but it's probably not going to be very close. And will hiss because of all of her wounds. This is an expression of disapproval. This is the raspberry, as it were. You know? This is a way of expressing, we don't like you. And even though you're down and destroyed, we want to come by and mock you. Well, that means they really don't like you. I mean, if you're dead and they're still making fun of you, there's your legacy. There's your legacy. Also 51:48. People are worried about their legacy. I know what this country's is going to be. Then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon. For the destroyers will come to her from the north. So 61, the American government has again fostered a great deal of anti-American sentiment on a worldwide basis. Trump isn't making us more popular. Who knows what Hillary would have done? Crooked Hillary, as we call her. Well, this is true in Latin America, Europe, Asia, the Middle East, and the Far East. And then we export because we've got, you know, we show people what we are in Babylon. So the USCLA basketball team feels that they can just steal stuff at will. That sends a good signal to the world what we're all about, doesn't it? And so they're all worried now. Well, they may lock these kids up for 10 years there in China. Serves them right. Kids who are living in the lap of love. It's not cheap going to UCLA, by the way. And, of course, many of these people aren't even paying for it. These are athletes. They're better than us. We know they're better than us because they tell us they're better than us. They become our spokesmen. And I was watching some news show the other day. And for those of you that remember the 80s and MTV when it first, I guess it was probably late 70s, I don't know, 80s anyway, when it came out with the VJs. I see this idiotic little VJ from VH1's now a political commentator. And I think, what? Wow. These are the people that are telling us what to think and what's important. Oh boy, that's good.
Well, in fact, again, it's become obvious that anti-American sentiment is spreading across the globe and infecting even the United States' most important and long-standing allies. Do you, now, pretend you live in Korea over there, South Korea, say. Do you think you can count on the U.S. to save you from this little nut job just north of you? And I'll bet you money the average citizen over there knows they can't. For all the rhetoric, they know we're not going to be able to do anything. And that doesn't help the view people have of us. Well, 63, for the first time in this verse, the emphasis has shifted from the entire kingdom of Babylon to the prized city of the kingdom. Again, although Babylon is referred to as both a city and a nation. In verse 10, she's called 18:10 here, Babylon, the strong city. In Jeremiah 50:12, and I think there's actually several other places, your mother will be greatly ashamed. This is one of the subtle little clues that the nation in view here, Babylon, is descended from another country. That this is not a nation that just sort of rose up on its own. That this is a nation that has historical roots in another nation. Where a lot of nations don't. Some of these nations go back to antiquity. Egypt. Egypt doesn't have its roots anywhere else. Israel doesn't. The India, they don't. These people didn't, you know, many of these things were populated for early on as they came out of the flood. And these nations go back forever. First, our nation is very young, comparatively speaking. When you've got nations that are 6,000 years old and our nation won't make it to 250, that's not good. She who gave you birth will be humiliated. Behold, the least of the nations, a wilderness, a parched land, and a desert. So Babylon's called both a city and a nation. So which is it? Well, it's both. Just as in the ancient kingdom, the city, the capital, exemplified and personified the kingdom. With 64, some have suggested that the United States is called a city in a figure of speech called metonymy. And that's the name of one thing used in, meta means in place of or along with, used in one place of another, in place of another, which is associated with it or suggested by it. But however, this is likely simple an example of synecdoche, which is this is where the part is used for the whole. And very often, you know, when we talk about you, people are talking, they'll do this pretty frequently. When they talk about suits, well, we don't just mean the clothes, we mean the people in them. But that suit's just part of it. But it stands, you know, kind of for the whole person. When we talk about Lyndon Ear, we're not Van Gogh. Well, the idea is we want you to listen and pay attention with your whole body, with your whole person. And so that's more likely what this is here in that figure of speech. And so let's see, our time is gone. We'll stop right there and be ready to move on here. Let's go ahead and take our normal 20-minute break, and we'll pick up here at about 5 after.